be a person in administration of non-grade that was given to me for you. That is administering a non-to-me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then you will be able to understand by insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and shares together in the promise of the Lord. May God add his blessing to you.
Take out your sermon outline for today, the mystery of God, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 to 15. And continuing the series that we got earlier this year on the book of Ephesians. And just by way of review again, the entire book can be thought of as God communicating the message to us that we need to live out his unity and his love. And then chapters 1 to 3 talk about our position in Christ. Chapters 4 to 6 talk more about our practice in Christ and about the Christian life. And today we're looking at Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 to 13. It talks about this particular mystery, and we'll see that we're not talking about something so much as mysterious in nature, but simply something that God has not chosen to reveal in the Old Testament that he's now revealing through Revelation to the Apostle Paul and other leaders. Okay, let's just begin with a word of prayer. Let's pray together. Our Father God, thanks again for the opportunity to worship and fellowship together. I pray especially that you'll prepare our hearts for communion later during the service. Help us to be open to your word, to your spirit, impress these truths upon our hearts, especially this whole concept of what it means to live out the unity that you have created in Christ, to do so in your love as well. So, Father, we commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, if you go ahead and pull up that verse, you see that the Apostle Paul has received a special calling from God in his particular ministry to focus his ministry on sharing the good news, the gospel, with Gentiles. He says, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. Now remember that, God has two classifications of people in terms of racial makeup. There are the Jews, his chosen people from the Old Testament, and everybody who's not a Jew is a Gentile. Okay, so I believe we're all Gentiles here. Unless we have some of the Jewish descent, I am not familiar with. So we're all Gentiles. But remember back in the days of the Bible, in the days of Jesus, that there was such strong animosity and hatred between these two groups. They hated each other. They didn't just dislike each other. They were just somewhat prejudiced toward one another. They hated each other. And obviously there are groups like that today. But we see that in God, this creation of this church, the body of Christ, every single person who comes to faith in Jesus Christ, whether they're a Jew or Gentile, he is creating this unity and this bond together that actually is part of this mystery that he talks about in verses 1 to 13 of chapter 3. Paul has been called to have this particular focus, and it's kind of like if we're here today and we think, do we have any prejudice toward any particular group of people? Whether it's a particular race of people, whether it's some socioeconomic group of folks, whatever, do we have some kind of prejudice toward them? Now, if we're honest, we're all going to have to admit, to some degree, we all have some prejudice toward somebody. You know, I know we like to say, I have no prejudice whatsoever. I love and accept everyone equally. That's the way it's supposed to be. But if we're human, we all have some kind of feelings towards certain groups of people for whatever reason. Sometimes it's because of past experiences. Sometimes it's because of cultural background or family upbringing, whatever. And we all need to be honest about what those particular attitudes might be. But when we come to our faith in Jesus Christ, when we talk about believers in Christ, regardless of who it is, regardless of what their background, God is telling us that we are called to have this kind of unity that goes far beyond any kind of human sense of togetherness. Let's go on to point number two. God's mystery is unity for all in Christ. The blank for number one was everyone. God calls all of us to share his love with everyone. With everyone. Individual Christians, churches, ministries might be called and directed by God. They have a focus. And, you know, that's why even missions, you know, they don't try to reach everybody. They try to reach a particular focus group. Nothing wrong with that. Even campus ministries. You talk to campus ministries, they're not trying to reach everybody in the community. They're focused on reaching students at that particular campus. Nothing wrong with having a focus. But the question is, what is the attitude of the individuals in that church or ministry toward anybody else who's not part of their focus group? If God brings them to us, you know, we're the Chinese Community Church. I've been here for 7.5 years. Even in the 7.5 years I've been here, I've noticed how God has been working and bringing different folks. It's becoming, not only is it less Chinese, it's even less Asian. And I hope everybody has a sense that, you know, that's fine. And that's something beautiful that God is doing. You know, that we're not sitting back saying, oh, we're worried that we're losing our Chinese identity. You know, there's still plenty of Chinese folks around. Kind of funny. Once in a while, somebody drops by the church, or they call the church because we're a Chinese community church, and they assume that we're Chinese speaking. And if I'm the only person here, I'm in trouble. This happened last Sunday. After everybody had just departed, and I was the only person here. Here's people come through the door. I'm in my office, and I come out, and it's three Chinese people. And I said, hi, I'm Pastor Lewis. Can I help you? They immediately started talking to me in Chinese. I'm really sorry. I don't speak any Chinese. Some of you have heard my feeble attempt to actually say I don't speak Chinese in Cantonese. You can sit calling on a lot. Uncontrollable laughing. I'm used to it. It's fine. Don't worry about it, Paul. I get that response usually whenever I try it, and anybody actually speaks some Cantonese. And it's like saying, need no speaky English, you know. pretty bad. So we have a particular, you know, focus. We have a historical, our roots to the Chinese community, and we're still called the Chinese Community Church. But, and you know, there are plenty of Chinese churches all around the world that have a particular focus on an ethnic group. Just like there are Hispanic churches, there are African American churches, there are all kinds of churches that have a particular focus. Nothing's wrong with that. But the question is, what is the attitude when God brings people who aren't part of that particular focus? And that's why I've mentioned a number of times about our Tuesday night men's Bible study. Because through the years, God has been bringing plenty of non-Asians. And the makeup of that group has become very, very diverse racially. Even though sometimes we only have 6 or 7 guys, or sometimes as many as 12 or 14, almost every single week, we have at least 3 of the major 4 ethnic groups or racial groups represented. So it's just something that, you know, and I trust that every person who comes not only to that Bible study, but into this church family, and this is the feedback we get. It's such a wonderful testimony to hear folks say, no matter what their racial background, they come here the very first time they come here, they feel loved and accepted. And that's not something to take for granted. There's something very special about this church family. So, you know, you can have a particular focus. We're called to share his love with everyone. You might have a particular focus in life, but whoever God brings across our path, we are to share his love with everyone without any kind of discrimination or prejudice. Point number 2, though, God's mystery is unity for all in Christ. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 2-6, the mystery, as I said before, is not necessarily something that's mysterious in nature, but it's just a truth not formally revealed by God, say in the Old Testament times. This is what Paul says in verses 3-5. Verse 3, let's go ahead and read verse 3. Paul says, "This the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I've already written briefly." So the only reason he knows and understands this is because God has revealed it to him. Verse 4. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. What is the mystery of Christ? Let's read verse 6. This mystery is that through the gospel, that's the good news of Jesus Christ, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and shares together in the promise in Christ Jesus. Notice how many times you see the word together. Three times. And, you know, this is really hard sometimes for some Jewish believers to hear this, because it's like the most hated group from the Jews is the Gentiles. And to hear God saying, here's the mystery, here's what I'm revealing to you today, in this day and age, is that through the gospel of Jesus Christ, every believer, whether they're Jew or Gentile, are joined together. They're heirs together with Israel. They're members together of one body, and they're sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. Together. Now, God does not eradicate the differences. You've heard, you know, in the Bible talks about how there's either male or female, slave or free, we're all one in Christ. But we have the distinct, unique differences. We are continue to be distinctly unique, each of us. God has created each of us uniquely, whether it be physical race, whether culture, family background, personalities, all these different things are unique. God doesn't say when you become a believer that suddenly all of that just gets melted away and we become one big blob together. We're one body spiritually, but we still have our distinct individual uniqueness and just the beauty in the body of Christ. So rather than trying to make everybody conform to be like each other, everybody's still distinctly unique, but we have a spiritual unity in Christ, a oneness that goes far beyond any kind of human togetherness. And again, as I said before, you know, it's hard for us to admit that we have attitudes of prejudice or discrimination against anybody. I mean, obviously, nobody wants to admit that. But if we're honest, we all have some kind of feelings, negative feelings about particular groups of people. And when we meet those groups of people, even though they may be brothers and sisters in Christ, we have to ask ourselves, how do I know that maybe I do have some feelings, some negative feelings towards certain groups of people? And I think, for instance, when we talk about prejudice and we say, well, how do we feel about different kinds of people moving into our neighborhoods? And I shared before that when I lived in the East Bay of the Bay Area in San Lorenzo, we lived there for 23 years. We bought our house in 1982. We sold it in 2005. When we first moved in there, one is a street that ended at both ends of the block. So this one street had about, I think, 32 homes on it, total, both sides of the street. When we moved in, we were right in the middle of the block. Every other neighbor at that time in 1982 were Caucasian, every single home. By the time we left, I think maybe only half of the homes were still Caucasian. Then over the 23 years, there were Asians moving in, there were other ethnic groups, and in particular, there was a black family that moved in right next door to us. And when that happened, I think it was maybe 1990, something about that, early 90s. When that happened, it was very interesting seeing the response from some of the other neighbors. And by then, you know, we had an annual thing, reaching out to the neighbors and doing stuff, but so they all knew I was a minister. So. We had some interesting conversations. Because most people, they want to just come out and say, you know, I don't like black people. but several of them, you know, they would say things to me like, hey, Lewis, what do you think about the new neighbor coming in? And I'm like, well, you know, like, is there something different about that, this particular neighbor than all the other neighbors? They go, yeah, come on, you know, like, well, yeah, we have no problem with it at all. We reached out to them, we became friends with them. But certain neighbors really had a problem with it. And I'll tell you this, is that, and it's interesting, right? Some of you have lived through difficult times, even here in Sacramento, hearing the stories that existed in many parts of the country years ago. Hopefully things have changed by now. But discrimination that Asians even experienced in housing, it wasn't just subtle, sometimes it was pretty blatant. But these are things that, you know, when you think about it, it's like, okay, well, I don't care who lives around me. That's one level of togetherness. You can say, well, it really doesn't matter. I mean, this, you know, black, Hispanic, whatever, you know, Caucasian, that doesn't matter. I'll live with anybody in my neighborhood. Okay, that's one level of togetherness. What about coworkers? You say, well, you really don't care who your partners are at work, you know, no matter what their race or background might be. That's another level. Sitting here in church on Sundays, you say, well, I really don't care. It doesn't matter. Any particular race is fine with me. You know where we find out how we really feel about different groups? It's not just neighbors, it's not just coworkers, it's not even just sitting, we who's sitting in the pews next to me here at church. It's marriage. It's marriage. It's when people become part of the family, extended family. Now, I've shared before that my wife comes from a very large family. Her mother was one of 12 kids. So when I married into that family, it was pretty amazing to me, because I came from the opposite. I just had my mom and my dad and my brother. All the other relatives were back in China. I never met them, never heard from any of them, never had any contact with any of them. So I grew up with a very, very, very small family. So I married my wife, and we've got this humongous family. I mean, I can't believe how many cousins there are, and aunts and uncles and everything. And so they have a big annual family reunion every year, usually on the East Coast. And so I quickly, you know, found out that it was this wonderful interaction. 100 or so people gathering, and, you know, there were little skirmishes going on between any particular people, where everybody's got along pretty well. Kind of like some of the families here, you know, that some of you have come from very large families, same kind of deal. Very loving and very accepting. And I found out pretty quick that those of us who had married into this clan, it was a Louis clan, that we were affectionately called, jokingly called, the outlaws. I mean, instead of in-laws, you know, we were the outlaw group. And it was all in fun, and, you know, I can say from day one, I always felt very accepted, very much part of that family, like anybody else, whether it was by blood or through marriage. But here's the thing, over the last 40 years I've been married, you know, many of the other cousins got married, and the majority of them did not marry Asians. And it was kind of interesting to hear and see some of the response from some of the aunts and uncles who weren't real thrilled about it. I mean, they weren't dead set against it, they weren't really, really angry, but it was just this preferential kind of thing. And because I was one of the few Asian outlaws, I could tell that even though I was a minister and the majority of them were not Christians or whatever, that there was kind of this favorable sort of attitude toward me. I'm like thinking, you know, you say, well, it's good for me, but really? You know, because that's what happens. It's not just your neighbors, it's not just coworkers, it's not just people at church, it's marriage. If you really start finding out about different attitudes toward people. I've got a daughter-in-law. My son's been married about 8 years. And she's Chinese, just like my son. You think, well, what's the problem? Well, here's the little caveat, okay? She was born in Taiwan. Now, don't get me wrong here or whatever, but I've explained this before. You know, that the Chinese Christian ministry in the United States, there are OBCs, overseas-born Chinese, and there are ABCs, like most of us, American-born Chinese. And in China, in most Chinese churches in America throughout the years, there's been a little bit of tension sometimes between these two groups, Chinese-speaking, English-speaking, because usually the Chinese churches were established, they're OBC senior pastors, ABCs are coming up, and often, because we don't speak Chinese, we can sometimes get this feeling, whether it's true or not, we're being treated as second-class citizens. This is our experience, and this is not so true anymore today, but over 30, 35, 40 years, it was somewhat evident. And so I must admit, if somebody had asked me 8 years ago when my son was getting married, do I have any kind of prejudice toward any particular group? I would have said, I don't think so. I really don't think so. I mean, I think God's helped me kind of. And then I realized that when my son was getting closer to his girlfriend, they were going to announce their engagement, and she was an OBC. I started thinking, I wonder, I got this little bit of, OBC's like, not a big deal, I'm not really angry or against it or really, but I realized there's something there. And I had to confess that before God. Because she's a very godly young lady, and we're so, blessed to have her as a daughter-in-law. And I thought, okay, because of past experiences, I somehow allowed this attitude to develop, and wow, it's wrong. It's wrong. It's not just something that's, not a big deal. I confess it before God. And, I'm just so appreciative of how God has blessed me with a daughter-in-law like this. Now, here's the thing. If we're sitting here today and we think, we really don't have any prejudice toward any particular groups. Well, maybe for some have already experienced this, but through marriage, that's where we get to find out about some of our attitudes. And we're not talking about being angry and just being really, you know, like just off the charts in terms of prejudice, discrimination, but any kind of attitude about that, we need to deal with that and ask God to help us with it. And then remember that this is part of the mystery that God has created in Christ, that people who are vastly different, people who on a human level have just hatred toward one another, can be brought together in a unity that goes far beyond anything in this human experience, even marriage. As close as we get to people through marriage, with in-laws and the extended family, the spiritual connection we have in Christ is even greater. It's even to be more intimate and closer, and we are family. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. You talk about blood relatives, or, you know, in-laws or outlaws. Well, through Christ, we are blood relatives. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, through his sacrifice, through our faith in Jesus Christ, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. So that's the mystery, is that God has created this incredible unity between Jews and Gentiles, all peoples, through faith in Jesus Christ. They are one. Now, the point number three in your outline, and again, the blanks are number one, God calls all of us to share his love with everyone. Number two, God's mystery is unity for all in Christ. Number three, we must humbly share God's love for all people. We must humbly share God's love for all people. The Apostle Paul shares his own great humility in being a servant of the gospel. He mentions it in verse 7 and 8. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Verse 8. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. The Apostle Paul, who most would say, you know, the greatest Christian who's ever lived. And here he is talking about his humility because he recognizes that he has received God's grace himself. And I've talked about this in past sermons, but, you know, one of the key things in the whole Christian life is coming to a point where we grow in our understanding and appreciation of God's grace to me. You know, not to everybody else. He died for the sins of the world. He died for everybody else, all these other sinners, but for me. When I look in the mirror and I think about what God has done for me, what does that mean to us? How does that affect us? Do we understand how far we fall short of the glory of God? Or do we look at ourselves as being pretty good people, not perfect, but, you know, a whole lot better than most people in the world, and yes, we're saved by God's grace. I mean, is that how we look at ourselves? If so, then obviously we're not going to have a whole lot of humility. We're not. We're going to look at other people like, yeah, those people, now those are real sinners. Those are sinners with a capital S. I'm a sinner with a lowercase s. Because I haven't done these horrible, horrible things, and we totally miss the point about what it means to fall short of the glory of God. It's not the horrible things that I've done. It's how do I see myself in relationship to an infinitely holy God. An infinitely holy God who is far more concerned than just the horrible things I may do externally. It's what's going on internally, in my thoughts, in my attitudes, in my heart. And remember Jesus, when he preached the Sermon on the Mount, jotted down just a reference. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Remember when Jesus talks about righteousness, the righteousness of God, and he's warning the people saying, your righteousness has to go far beyond the religious leaders of the day. You know, we're putting all the emphasis on just external stuff. And he talks about, you know, obviously wrong to murder people, but he says it's not just externally killing someone, hitting someone's life. It's having an attitude of hate in our hearts towards someone. Sexual sin, you say, well, yeah, all the sexual scandals today is horrible. It's a horrible thing. This is incredible. And I was like, oh, I'm glad I'm not like that. But then Jesus says, huh. So you don't think you're guilty of any sexual sin? How about your thoughts? How about the intent of our hearts? Have we ever lusted after someone? Have we ever had inappropriate thoughts towards someone who wasn't our marriage partner? It's like, wow, really? Are we going to ask for a show of hands? Of course not. But you know, all of us are guilty. All of us. And Jesus said, it's like adultery in the eyes of God. Okay, so now how do I view myself in view of that kind of an infinitely holy God? See, we lower God, we make God just a little bit better than ourselves, well then that's not such a big deal. You know, we're just a little lower than God, but God way, way up there, like he is. And another reference, if you want to jot it down, you're taking notes, but Isaiah chapter 6. You don't have time to look at it. Isaiah chapter 6, the prophet Isaiah sees God high and lifted up in the temple, and the ground is shaking, and he's trembling in the presence of God's holiness and righteousness. And that's the kind of experience where he says, woe is me, you know, and he's talking about himself. Not just talking about the evil people in his nation, he's talking about himself, the prophet Isaiah. And he sees himself as a vile sinner who needs the grace and the mercy of God himself. And that's the way the Apostle Paul sees himself. And that's why the Apostle Paul understands something about the grace of God. And that's why the Apostle Paul can take the good news to anybody, even the hated Gentiles, and do it with a spirit and an attitude of humility. Not self-righteousness. Not, oh, you know, you poor, lowly scum, you know, I'm the great Apostle Paul, and I'm going to spare you the what you're all destined and deserving of. No, he comes as one who's been forgiven. He comes as a person who understands and appreciates the grace of God in his own life. That's something we all need in order to have this kind of love for all people. It's the humility. And Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12. We'll kind of close up with this. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12. Again, the Apostle Paul puts all the focus on Jesus. Talking about Jesus. In him, in Jesus, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. He's talking about how each and every one of us, as undeserving as we are, as far as we fall short of the glory of God, all of us through faith in Jesus Christ, we can approach God, the Almighty God of the universe, with freedom and confidence. And as we experience that kind of grace and God's love, we can have the humility to share his love with anybody that God brings into our lives and we have contact with. I trust that God will help prepare us, our hearts, for communion. I'm going to read a couple of verses from 1 Corinthians 11. And just a reminder again that communion, how we do communion here, at least our tradition, is after a few moments of silent prayer, when you feel ready, the music's playing, just form one or two lines down the center aisle or one of these tables, and just take a piece of bread. You can go individuals, families, however you're comfortable, and just pause for a moment. Take the bread, dip it into the juice, and just partake of the elements right here at the table. And then when you're ready, just return to your seats by using the outside aisles. Let me read a couple of verses from 1 Corinthians 11. For I received from the Lord, but I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Just pause for a word of prayer. Let's pray. Our Father God, thanks again for all that you've done for us through Christ. And Father, some of us have been Christians for a while, and it's easy to take for granted. But the reality and the truth that Jesus, your very own Son, willingly sacrificed himself, died a horrible death on the cross, and then was raised from the dead, but he did it to pay the penalty for all of our sin. And Father, I pray that as we remember what Jesus has done for us, you would work in our hearts and lives to just be grateful and the desire to live our lives in a manner which would honor and please you. And help us to live out this unity in your love. Help us to be honest about any feelings or attitudes toward certain groups of people that we know are not pleasing and honoring to you. Help us to confess that and help us to experience your love, to share your love with others around us. So, Father, we commit this time to you in